Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you tonight. We always look forward to coming back to our home away from home. And I apologize for my voice tonight. I spoke this morning in Northridge in Raleigh, and my voice is probably 50% better than it was this morning. So they said there was some water. There it is. Okay, good deal. If it gets bad, I have some water. So I'd like for you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to get us started tonight with just one verse. And we're going to do something a little different. Something a little different than what you're used to. It's good to mix things up a bit occasionally. But we did a 7-week study in the youth group at Northridge on Christian evidences. And the Lord has led me to condense this down to one message to present it to you guys. And so I pray that He will use it in your life to strengthen you and encourage you. It's sort of like going from a cup of decaf coffee to a double shot of espresso of spiritual truth. So we have a lot to cover tonight. And what we did was we basically followed the evidence wherever it led, laid out all the worldviews, and we followed the evidence. And the amazing thing was where we ended up, at Jesus Christ. And I want to show you this tonight. It was just an amazing study. And but I want to begin with one verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, very familiar to us. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. We just sang, life is worth the living because He lives. And that's huge, isn't it? He's alive today. He's real. There's a reality to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is clinging to Him, and he says, I am not ashamed, for I know, I have absolute knowledge whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. I love the confidence he has in his Savior. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time this evening, and we'll get started. Father, we again just want to commit our time to you. We commit every word that will be spoken here tonight. We commit it to you in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would encourage and build up. Father, help us to see that the truth will stand. And it'll stand tall. Help us to see, Lord, that we can have this confidence, this knowledge, this absolute confidence in our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just pray for help today to understand and to take in all of the things we're going to consider. We ask your blessing on our time. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was Josh McDowell who said, my heart cannot rejoice in what my mind rejects. Isn't that true? Certainly true in my life. My heart cannot rejoice in what my mind rejects. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't ask us to take some leap in the dark and hoping that when we die we've made the right decision. Aren't you? I am so thankful that we can know for sure that we are on our way to heaven right now. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and faith in Jesus Christ is actually, it's not a leap in the dark, it's actually a step into the light, isn't it? It's actually the very opposite of what we often hear from skeptics. But God has given us more than enough evidence to believe, and it just keeps on coming. Obviously, we have the Word of God, but I believe in every generation, God allows more evidence to be discovered. And this every generation is constantly faced with the evidence that backs up the very Word of God. And we're going to consider a little bit of that this evening. But the problem of unbelief in the world is not with God, is it? It's with man. From suppressing the truth and distorting the truth and ignoring the truth. But the truth is there. I was listening to an AM station in Raleigh, 680 AM WPTF. You probably have heard of it at least. But a caller called in and he made this statement. And this is a conservative talk radio station. I don't listen to it often, but just happened to be listening when this caller called in. And he says, if you believe that the world is 6,000 years old and that Adam and Eve rode on dinosaurs, then you're just not living in reality. And that's really how Satan has molded the minds of the people, at least in our culture, at least in our nation. But Satan is blinding the minds of those who believe not. And he wants you to think that the Bible is full of fairy tales and that Jesus Christ never even existed, as some believe today. It's amazing. But faith in the Christian sense goes beyond reason, but not against it. And this is so important. And I found this quote, and this is this just this quote alone, I'll explain this in a sec. Let me read it to you first. Faith is the assurance of the heart in the adequacy of the evidence. Now, there are certain things that you read and you hear a quote like that. And did you get that? When I first read that, I didn't get that. And that's because I think we're devolving. I don't think we're evolving. You read something that someone wrote 100 years ago and you have to have it translated. Even though it's in English, you cannot understand it. But here's this statement. Faith is the assurance of the heart in the adequacy of the evidence. In other words, there is enough evidence for the heart to find adequate assurance in believing. And this is how God would have it. And so what we did is we lined these worldviews up. We took the main worldviews and theism, deism, materialism, pantheism, polytheism. Just to give you a brief idea of what these are, theism is the belief in one God. A Christian is a theist. A Jew is a theist. A Muslim is a theist. A deist is someone who believes that God created the universe like he started a spinning top and just is removed and separated from it, is uninterested, and off spins the universe on its course, and God is not involved. And then there's the materialist who lives in this bubble of time, space, and matter. And all of the attributes that we would give to God, they would give to the universe, self-existing. And 100 years ago, they used to think the universe was eternal, that it was self-existing, self-creating, and we could go down the list. And so that's the materialist. And materialism, there's the atheist, the evolutionist, and we rub shoulders with these people on a daily basis. They live in this bubble of time, space, and matter. And the moment you mention the supernatural, the moment you mention God, you've just entered the fairy tale land for them. They don't live. There's not a reality outside of time, space, matter for the materialist. Then there's the pantheist who believes that God is matter and matter is God. And so this is an interesting thing. God is in the trees. He's in the pew. He's in me. He's in you. And Jonathan Peck and I were cutting a tree down one time. A lady from India had hired us, and we had taken three or four trees down. We're taking a break. She came out, and she said, "Don't you feel bad for cutting those trees?" And we said, "No." And evidently, thinking back, she must have been a pantheist who hired us to cut down her God, evidently. Let's get started. We have seven 45-minute messages to condense into one, and we have 30 minutes to do it. So are you guys ready? Well, let's give it a shot. The first evidence that we have to consider is the scientific evidence of the origin of the universe. And we know what the Bible says. Now I'm going to make a statement to you. Let me ask you a question first. When you hear the words Big Bang Theory, what is the first thing that comes into your mind?
hoax or a joke. Someone has said evolution, a lie. And I was taught evolution in school and actually had accepted that view, saved later in life. But I'm going to make a statement, and you have to let me explain. I don't think the Christian should have a problem with the Big Bang Theory. Now, let me explain why. The reason is we have not been given all the evidence. And the reason is that the materialist has taken all of the evidence and has presented only part of it to us to fit their worldview. And so let me explain what we discovered. As I said, the materialists believe the universe was eternal. At least 100 years ago they did. Evolutionists, the atheists, believe the universe is eternal. It always has been here, self-creating, self-existing. And that fits their worldview. You give enough time, life could just happen. Billions and zillions of years. And sure, that fits their worldview. But early 1900s, a man by the name of Edwin Hubble invented the Hubble telescope and began to peek out through his telescope into the deep reaches of the universe. And he discovered an amazing thing that it's called the red shift. It's the scientific fact that the farther out he looks into the universe on all directions, that the further he looks, the faster stars are receding away from us. And so what this proved was is that the universe is expanding. And we're probably thinking, wow, that's really neat. Well, look, turn to Isaiah chapter 45. And I just want to tell you guys, if I didn't look this stuff up and see a video from Focus on the Family and have some very intelligent scientists share these things on a very simple level, I wouldn't have understood it. And you don't have to understand all of it to grasp this truth, but look at Isaiah 45, verse 12. God is speaking here. He says, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. God himself has stretched out the heavens. The universe is expanding. Scientific fact. And so, the interesting thing about this is that Albert Einstein and his law of relativity, we're not even going to get into what that is, but he discovered this as well without the telescope through his calculations, and it bothered him. And the reason he had a problem with that is because he had a worldview that contradicted the evidence. And so what the evidence points to, this expanding universe, sort of like if you take a balloon and you blow it up, it's expanding out. And so if you go back in time, what happens? It's shrinking down. And so if you go back far enough in time, you come back to a single point. And he had a problem with that, and so he didn't like that because it didn't fit his worldview. His worldview was that the universe was eternal, and so he added a little change to his formula to make the universe eternal again, so that the law of contraction and the law of expansion were even, and there was no problem. So the universe was eternal again for him. And then Hubble discovered this, invited Albert Einstein down to his telescope, had him look and see the evidence, and Albert Einstein is quoted as saying, I now see the necessity of a beginning. And what this points to is a cause outside of time, space, and matter to the origin of the universe. This is huge. This is huge. You can even find this information on Wikipedia. There it is. And you know, the materialist loves the whole cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. This is how they explain evolution and a lot of the theories that they come up with. But the evidence points to a cause outside of time, space, matter. We know what the bang was. We've seen the bumper stickers and they're comical. God spoke and bang, it happened. But we know in Genesis 1, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God spoke it into existence. But isn't it wonderful to know that the evidence lines up with the Word of God. The materialist has no answer for that. And so they leave that little point out. And they present it to you as if they came up with this on their own. Let me just say that the materialist, the atheist, the evolutionist would never have come up with the Big Bang Theory had the evidence not come forward to force them into that. And the evidence points to a cause, capital C, outside of time, space, matter. And so what this does to the materialist is they don't have an answer. And we know they're stubborn and they refuse to acknowledge this. And so they come up with more theories. And so we'll move on with them. But the pantheist has huge problems. Because if God is matter and matter is God, and all the matter in the universe, if you go back far enough in time, the expansion rate that's expanding, if you go back in time, where is their God? Their God is nothing. And so they have a problem. Theism and deism, the two worldviews there, are the only two that really continue to stand. If you're honest with the evidence, right here, you're only left with two worldviews out of all of them in the world today. Isn't that amazing? Now, let's go to the second one and just see where this leads us. The second area of scientific evidence, the origin of man. And so we move from the telescope to the microscope. And materialists believe that man evolved from an ape, which evolved from other animals, and we go all the way back to the single cell. And we know that theists and deists believe that God created man in his image and according to his likeness and so forth. But think about this. If evolution were true, and man has been on this earth for 100,000 years, living and dying and all of the thousands and millions of years of evolution to get us to the point where man came along, and they can't find one missing link? They can't find not one missing link to prove this theory? They have not come up with one. Now, we're familiar with these things called the Piltdown Man. You probably heard of it. Some of the other ones, I can't remember the names off the top of my head, but all of these have been proven to be false and to be fakes and frauds because we know they don't exist. But what we do find, what the evidence does show, is that especially if you go to somewhere like the Grand Canyon and you look in at this massive area of erosion and you look in the what happens is the species just show up, boom, 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 boom. There they are, all lined up. There's no intermediary. There's no missing links. There's nothing there. And so they have zero evidence to prove this theory. But yet this theory is taught as fact in our schools. It's an amazing thing. But the fossil record shows very clearly that there is no transitional forms. These species just show up. And if you're familiar with Richard Dawkins, if you've ever seen the movie Expelled with Ben Stein, he admits on that movie that no evolutionist has an answer to the origin of life. They just don't. He admits that. He's the leading atheist today and admits that. But then we find that the deist also has a huge problem because of what we have found in the human cell. And 100 years ago, scientists thought the human cell was just a blob of plasma. But they have discovered today and in our generation that there is a network of factories moving around in these little tiny cells, creating proteins and moving things around and just the DNA, the computer code to every human being, all of your eye color, your fingerprints, and all of the things that make you distinct in who you are all found in this DNA. It's an amazing discovery. And if you trace back design, or should we say information, where do you find information today? We take a newspaper article. Where did the information come from? Where did the words come from? We trace it back to a computer. We trace that back to hands, and we trace these hands back to a mind. We trace it back to intelligence, don't we? We trace it back to a designer. And this is exactly what we find in the human cell, is that there is information in the cell. How did it get there? Where did it come from? This computer code that we find in the DNA is more complex than any computer program Bill Gates' team has ever put together. He's baffled at this. And man does not have an answer. But this really causes a problem for the deist, because a deist believes that God is not involved in this life. He's not involved in your life or mine. But we know that He is, because He's designing. I've heard someone Christian say one time, well, God's done creating. He's not creating anymore. He did that back in Genesis. I disagree. Every human, every little baby that is born has been formed in the womb. God is constantly working. There is design in the deepest, smallest part of the human body and the human cell that is so complex we can't even comprehend it. And it's an amazing thing that God has done. You know, when you take an artist and they paint this beautiful painting, this wonderful picture. We have this little girl at our assembly, Jenny Leonard, her daughter, and she's like 3. And she is an amazing artist. She gets the dry eraser at church and she starts drawing. And you think she's going to just, you know, draw some scribble scrabble. And she's drawing like people holding hands and waving. And it's amazing. But an artist, what they'll do is at the end, they'll put their signature, won't they? They'll sign it. And this is what God has done. He's left his fingerprint. He's left his mark. There is design within the human body that they cannot give an account for. And so the theistic worldview at this point is the only worldview that has an answer for the information found in the human cell. Now, we're just following the evidence. And so far, there is no evidence to back the theory of evolution today. It's a theory. There is the evidence that lies there for the origin of the universe is that there was a cause outside of time, space, matter. And so, as we look at the Bible, that it matches up, it holds up so far to these first two tests. And now we must look at the historical and the archaeological evidence of the Bible. This was our next step. And I want to read you a quote from Warren Henderson. You may know him. He's a full-time worker and sometimes speaks in the area. And he wrote a little book called The Bible Myth or something. I can't remember what it was. But anyways, I may think of it later if you'd like to get it. But this is what he says. Prior to the 19th century, there was little archaeological evidence which could validate the historical narratives within the Bible. Because there were civilizations, cities, sites, peoples, events, battles, and kings mentioned in the Bible that could not be verified by external sources, a movement in the early 19th century was initiated to discredit the integrity of the Bible. Skeptics asserted that the Bible was nothing more than a collection of folklore and myths. Around this time, however, scientists began to dig beneath the surface of the earth, and what they found silenced the critics. Hundreds of never-before-discovered cities, civilizations, and sites attested to the accurate narratives of the Old Testament. And then William MacDonald is quoted in his book as saying this: "No true finding of science will ever contradict the Bible, because the secrets of science were placed in the universe by the same one who wrote the Bible, and that is God Himself." Well, the nation of the Hittites, we know, mentioned in the Old Testament, was believed to have been to have never existed until they were discovered. Pontius Pilate was believed to have been a make-believe figure that the gospel writers made up until they uncovered a big stone underneath. It had Pontius Pilate, had the date of his reign. Just recently, well, not recently, but at least I ran across this evidence recently, the Red Sea crossing, the site of the Red Sea crossing has been discovered. And underneath, it's not in the traditional site. And along with this is the site of Mount Sinai. And The traditional site is in the Sinai Peninsula. If you can imagine a Bible map from the back of your Bible, the Sinai Peninsula is where the traditional Mount Sinai is. That is not at all where Mount Sinai originally was or is today. They crossed, the Egyptians, the Israelites crossed the Sinai Peninsula, crossed where it's called today the Gulf of Aqaba, which was called the Red Sea. It's one of the fingers that goes up the right side, if you're looking at it, of the Sinai Peninsula. They crossed there. And then over on the other side, there is an enormous mountain that is blackened on the top. Absolutely blackened, like it was torched. And not far from there is this enormous rock. And this rock is so huge, and right down the middle, there is a split that is not a crack. It's water damage. It is water erosion in a rock. And what does that remind you of? The rock that Moses struck with his rod. And I've seen the picture of this, and I believe, and most people have seen it, believe that's the rock. There's Mount Sinai. And they have found under the waters there in the Gulf of Aqaba, on the ocean floor, a chariot wheel and several other fragments. A lot of these things have disintegrated with so many years in salt water. But the coral formed around a chariot wheel and many other fragments. And certainly the chariot wheel inside the coral is probably gone, but the forms are there in coral. It's amazing. And there's a beach big enough right there to hold the number of people that came out of Egypt. The evidence is amazing. Even Jericho, they discovered the very site exactly where the Bible said it would be, and the walls didn't decay over time, but evidently they suffered a massive collapse. And the archaeologists determined that it was exactly about right about the same time the Bible says it was. Isn't that wonderful to know? We can trust the Word of God, can't we? And there's a statement there on your sheet. The conclusion that we come to is that over 25,000 biblical sites have been discovered which validate hundreds of scriptures in the Bible. And not one single archaeological study has ever contradicted any biblical reference. Amen to that. Not one. And I joke with some of the youth about this. I said, you know, those archaeologists over there, the non-believers, those that are digging in the Middle East, I guarantee you they've got a Bible in their knapsack, whether they want to admit it or not, because the Bible is accurate and they know it. And it's been proven that it holds up to the historical and it holds up to the archaeological. And it's interesting how the very areas and things that skeptics jump at us, it's not long after, some years after, these things are discovered. It's God's just waiting to display His truth in these marvelous ways. Well, we've moved through the first three, and so we see the Bible holds up. It stands the test of the origin of the universe. It stands the test of the origin of man. And it stands the test of the historical and archaeological evidence. And so we're forced to look a little deeper into the Word of God, into the Bible. And we look at the prophetic evidence. The Bible has held up as a very reliable source of history. So what else does it have to say? Now, this is where Islam, Judaism, and Christianity separate and do not agree. This is where we begin to get a little closer and a little warmer as we follow the evidence. The Jews have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they are still waiting for their Messiah as far as they're concerned. The Muslims believe Muhammad was the final prophet, fulfilling many Old Testament prophecies. They have a total different idea of the Lord Jesus, or Isa as they call him. And we know what Christians believe, that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. Now, I'm sure you've heard of Gene Dixon. You've heard of Nostradamus. And I don't want to waste our time tonight looking at these two individuals. Gene Dixon is really a psychic or a astrologer-type lady who supposedly predicted the assassination of JFK. When you look at the evidence, she really didn't predict that at all. She predicted some very vague things about a president And not until after her death did someone really go into some of these details that really weren't true of her. But they never mentioned the 100 other prophecies that she made or predictions that were absolutely not true. And we don't have time to list those for you. But you can Google that if you like. Nostradamus is another one. Thousands of prophecies. He put out these books of prophecies and prophecy and predictions. And there was one or two that came true, sort of. But they were so vague that, man, and probably 7 different men during that time could have fulfilled those prophecies. Very vague. We know that the test of true prophecy is that if it's not fulfilled, it is not of God. Now, I want to read you a few prophecies in the Quran. And the Quran claims to be prophetic. And so I went to a Muslim website who's defending the prophetic claims of Islam. And I want to read you just a couple. And I'm not trying to make fun of Islam at all. But this is... I don't want to take any verse out of context with their book either, and just like we wouldn't want them to do with us. But I'm going to read to you just the way it was on the website. And so this particular Muslim said that this verse in the Quran prophesied genetic engineering. Now listen to this. "And most certainly I will lead them astray and excite in them vain desires and bid them that they should slit the ears of the cattle. And most certainly I will bid them so that they will alter Allah's creation." That is Surah 4, 119. That's a bit vague, I think, to be safe. Prophesying modern transportation. It says, "And he made horses and mules and donkeys that you might ride upon them as an ornament. And he creates what you do not know." Modern transportation. Really? That's a stretch. I mean, we're being honest here. Do you think that would convince you that the Quran is prophetic? There's a self-fulfilled prophecy in Muhammad. I understand that he prophesied he would die at a certain place, and he went there in his lifetime and died. Self-fulfilled prophecy doesn't count. But it's very interesting when you look at prophecy in the Bible. It's very different. It's very specific. It's either fulfilled in a person, it's fulfilled in a nation, or both, and it's prophesied in one generation and oftentimes fulfilled hundreds of years later, and so that no one could even tamper with these things, and we see these things happening in amazing detail. I just want to read you a few of the prophecies that were fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As a Christian, we believe that he was the Messiah. Now, in Jesus Christ alone, 1,000 years before he ever came into the world, prophecies existed to tell us how he was born, where he would be born, what tribe he would be from, circumstances surrounding his birth, his ministry given in detail, the day he rode into Jerusalem, his betrayal, the specific price paid for him. That's amazing, isn't it? And a lot of these were fulfilled by his own enemies. All the Pharisees there had to do was to sell him, or Judas, to buy him from Judas for 31 pieces of silver. And he wouldn't have been the Messiah. But they did it. They paid 30 pieces of silver, fulfilled the prophecy, his own enemies, and they sealed it in the public record. It's amazing. His rejection by his own people, the pre-cross sufferings, the mode of death, the mocking and taunting of his enemies, the gambling of his clothing. None of his bones would be broken. He would be buried with the rich. His resurrection. These are just a few. And there are a couple of hundred of these fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone. And this is powerful. Someone who's really honest and knows that none of us know the future. I don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen when we leave here tonight. We have no idea. Only God knows the future. And when he can lay something that incredibly intricate and detailed into his word, it's of God. It's not of man. Someone has did the calculations and figured that the odds of all these prophecies coming true in one person would be the same as taking the state of Texas and filling it knee-deep with 50-cent pieces. Have you ever been to Texas? Boy, we can get to the mountains. Well, y'all are closer to the mountains. You could get to the beach faster than you could start driving in Texas in the morning, and the sun will set before you get to the other side. Fill the state of Texas knee-deep with 50-cent pieces and take one person out there blindfold, spin them around, and have them reach down and pick up one that has the red X on it. Mark one, have them pick it up. The odds of all these coming true. It's incredible. And you have to do something with that. You have to respond to that. The Bible has been 100% accurate on hundreds of prophecies, many fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and still many yet unfulfilled. And so we have a lot to look forward to and to see. But in the end, we know that God's word will stand. It will stand the test of prophecy. Now, we have to look at the life and claims of Christ. And I'm going to move quickly through this, but to try and finish on time. But think about this. If God were to become a man, what would we expect of him? And this is hard to get out of our Christian. We've been shaped and molded by the word of God. But you try to ask this to unbelievers, and it's funny that you get the same answers. If God became a man, what would you expect? How would you expect him to come into the world? How would you expect him to live? What would you expect of him? One is he would enter the world in a miraculous way. That he would be perfect. That he would have power over death, over disease, over nature, over demons. That he would solve the problem of suffering. And that he would leave the world in a miraculous way if he chose to do so. And the interesting thing is that Jesus Christ did every single one of those things, didn't he? He did every single one of those things. I was thinking about this. The 12 disciples, we could also call them the 12 inspectors. These 12 men who followed the Lord Jesus, and there were more than 12 that followed him, but these 12 were intimately close to him and examined his life for over 3 years. And if he wasn't who he really claimed to be, they would have seen it, wouldn't they? They would have realized it. 11 of the 12 disciples died a gruesome martyr's death. They went to a suffering martyr's death for Jesus Christ because they were convinced that he was who he said he was. Someone said, not one recognized leader, not Paul, Moses, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, etc., has ever claimed to be God. That is with the exception of Jesus Christ. Every religious leader says, go this way or go that way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We look at the seven I am statements of John, the Gospel of John, where he unfolds who he is. I am that I am. He claimed to be the God who's always existed, who never had a beginning. Amazing claims. And his life backed it up. And it was interesting because in his trial, unique among the criminal trials is this one where not the actions, but the identity of the accused is the issue. Jesus Christ was crucified not for what he did, but for who he was. And this is why he was crucified. It's amazing. And so we're left to see that after reading through the gospel accounts, one is left with no other option but to believe that Jesus claimed to be God, and his life clearly backed up that claim. And so we move to the last two. And when we come to the resurrection, it is really interesting that I would really wish we could read a few scripture verses here, but let me just say this. There are so many people in the world that hate the Bible. There are so many people in the world that don't think a whole lot of Jesus Christ. And it's funny when people are angry at religion, it's generally aimed at Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the one that really bothers people so bad because of his exclusive claims, because of the sin and the rebellion in the heart of man. And it's been 2,000 years almost since Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the best that this world that has rejected its Creator and crucified its Savior, the best that this world can come up with to refute the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the swoon theory, which is ridiculous, that claims that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, really didn't die, that when they put him in that cold tomb, that he revived and rolled away the stone, evidently, and walked 7 miles after having a spear through his heart and nails through his hands and feet to Emmaus. Is that true? Do you think that happened? I don't think so. It's an impossibility. Or the theft theory that the disciples stole the body. And the disciples didn't even think he was going to rise. They had scattered. And then the very enemy of Jesus Christ, the very ones who were behind the crucifixion, manward, had set a guard to guard the tomb from the disciples stealing the body. And it's interesting that on our sheet here, the evidence for the resurrection is irrefutable thanks to the actions of the Jewish Sanhedrin, his own enemies, because the tomb was kept secure by the Roman guard, and not to keep Christ in. They couldn't hold him in as they intended to, but God is sovereign, and he used that to guard the fact that the disciples did not and could not have stolen the body. It's an amazing thing that the enemies put a seal not only on the tomb, but on the truth of the resurrection, didn't they? And then we have the wrong tomb theory, and this is really comical. And we'll read one verse here. First of all, Joseph of Arimathea would have known exactly where the tomb was if the women forgot. And there's a verse in Luke 23:55. It says, "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." They observed the tomb and how his body was laid. If they were close enough to see how his body was laid, they knew exactly where he was. The wrong tomb theory is really comical. The evidence stands, and that's the best they've got. That is the very best that the unbelieving world could come up with after 2,000 years. It's irrefutable. And then our last piece of evidence would be the changed lives. And we were talking about this earlier. It's interesting how the Lord gives us object lessons to look into others' lives that have been changed to see the reality of the power of the gospel. This happened to me. I had a friend who I used to hang out with, and he was definitely not a believer, and we did a lot of crazy things together, and he got saved, and it was a very short time before I got saved that God led him back into my life, and I could see the light, the spiritual light in him. And whenever I got around him, I would say, "Man, I need to come to church with you sometime." And what God was doing was he was showing me the power of the gospel in a human life. And really creating a desire for it. I wanted what he had. And it wasn't long after that that I got saved. And so be aware of that, brethren. You're probably being used as object lessons for many unsaved souls on a daily basis. You never know what God is doing. But the evidence is there. There's no way to explain the change in a person's life that can break the power of sin and change a life and turn it inside out. It's an amazing thing. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so what we find is we follow the evidence, and this is the double espresso. I'm going a few minutes over, and there's so much more here, but isn't it wonderful to know that you can say, just like the Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. When we are honest with the world around us, with the evidence, when we follow that evidence, it'll always lead you to Jesus Christ. Every single one of us in this world has a worldview. Every one of us. Every single, doesn't matter where you're from, China, India, Africa, South America, every single human being has a worldview. But if that worldview does not match up with reality, then you're in big trouble. And I'm going to tell you, it's so exciting. And it gives us confidence to know that when we take the Christian worldview and we match it up with reality, that it stands so firm and so strong. And what a wonderful God we have. Why don't we close in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that, Lord, you revealed even scientific truths that were never discovered until many, many hundreds of years later in your word. You are an amazing God. Your word is so deep and so strong and can be pressed really hard and tested and comes out strong and true. And we thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the assurance that we can have as believers today, that we can know who we have believed, that we can know that we're on our way to heaven before we get there. We thank you that the unsaved who come to Jesus Christ can find out if it's true before they die. The only faith where you can find out if it's true before you die. What an amazing thing. We just thank you for Jesus Christ, for all that he has done for us. And we pray that you would strengthen us, Father. Strengthen us and give us boldness and give us courage to share the truths that we've been given tonight. To challenge those peers of ours that have different worldviews. Give us strength, Lord, and help us to be ready to give an answer of our faith, of our hope, when we have the opportunity. So we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.